Would you please turn in a Bible to Ephesians chapter 6? We'll be looking at verses 10 through 20. And I'll remind you that this is the Word of God. So as we prayed through that song that the Lord would speak, this is Him speaking to us right now. And this is what the Lord says through His Word in Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray together. Father, once again, I'm just reminded of your word and the importance of the scriptures, the importance of what you have breathed out for us for our good. And would you help me today to speak boldly about the truth? There are so many versions of truth in the world today. There's so many different takes, so many different spins. Father, let today be a day where truth is spoken and your word is truly proclaimed and our hearts are changed by that truth. And just as you promised that you, when you send your word out, it will accomplish what you send it out to do. Accomplish what you want to do today in my life and in the lives of these folks for your glory and for our good and for the good of this community. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have you ever noticed how fascinated people can be with swords? I don't know if you've ever noticed that or not. I have. In fact, as a kid, if I went out with my friends and there were two long sticks in the yard, guess what we did with those sticks? We had a sword fight. That's just what kids do, apparently. I think about legends of swords that you know. Most probably have heard of Excalibur, the sword of King Arthur. There are different legends about that. One is that it was the sword in the stone that he had to pull out in order to show that he was really king. Others say that the sword was given to him by a lady that lived in a lake. Both those stories are a little strange, but they're about this important sword. Think about the J.R.R. Tolkien series, The Hobbit and the Lord of the Rings, and how many swords there are in there that they make a big deal about, like Glamdring and Orcist and Sting and Nazriel, which was reforged into Andoril. Did I geek out a little bit there? I'm sorry. Tolkien really had a thing for swords, apparently. Or think about a more modern book, the Harry Potter series, there is a very important part about the Sword of Gryffindor. You find it in children's stories, like in the Alice in Wonderland series, where there is a poem called The Jabberwocky, and there's the Vorpal Sword, which goes snicker-snack, and it cuts off the Jabberwocky's head. And then there are movies, like Star Wars. They have lightsabers, which are really swords that are lasers. Yeah, that is awesome. And even in the scriptures, at the very beginning, in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden, what does God place there to keep them from coming back in? A flaming sword. And then there are heroes like Zorro, and you know, all these people who use swords, and then of course there's the most famous sword fight in all of history when Inigo Montoya and the Man in Black face off for the first time. Wow. Swords seem to make a big impact on all of us. And in that sense, it makes sense that when we come to the scriptures and we see that God has given us this spiritual armor that we're to wear, that a sword would be part of it. It makes a lot of sense. And we've been talking about in this passage for the last several weeks about this armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the readiness that's given by the gospel of peace that we wear as shoes for our feet, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and now we come to a sword. And so part of what we want to see today is that if we're going to engage in spiritual warfare God's way, to engage in spiritual warfare God's way, we need the sword of the Spirit. That's what we need. We need not only this belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes, shield, helmet, we need a sword, and we need the sword of the Spirit. And it's important for us to, and we see that in verse 17, and it's important for us to understand that this sword is not a literal sword. You know, you don't go to your local Christian bookstore and buy the sword of the Spirit and start whacking away at things. That is not what this is about. Now, verse 17 very clearly tells us what the sword of the Spirit is. Some of these other parts of the armor, it's not as clear maybe what it is until you kind of dive in and read and see and that sort of thing, but this is very clear, at least on the surface, that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Right? I mean, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to see that in this text. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I love it when God's Word makes it really easy for me to understand. And that's what this is doing here. You know, the Word of the Spirit is not some special weird thing that you have to try to conjure up. It is God's Word. It is the Word of God. And this isn't the only place in Scripture where the Word of God is compared to a sword. Maybe you've heard the passage in Hebrews chapter 4 that says the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The interesting thing between these two passages, though, is that imagery of the sword is actually focused on us and our attitudes, what's going on in our heart. The sword of the Spirit, however, is what we pick up to use in spiritual battle for those forces outside of us. And so thinking about that, and when you think about the sword that a Roman soldier used or anybody uses, when you use a sword, it's not just a weapon to fight with, it is also a weapon that you use to defend yourself. Right? If you've ever watched any sword play, you see that when they're fighting with swords, and I won't give you a demonstration because it would be really bad, but you know, they're fighting, and then they not only attack, but they also block. Right? So that tells us something about this passage too, is that the spiritual sword that we use, the Word of God, is used both defensively and offensively. And when I say offensively, I don't mean that you offend people with it, which we should probably talk about some. But no, we use it to defend ourselves and to go on offense, go on the fight. Think, for example, of Jesus in the desert being tempted by the devil. Think about what Jesus did there. He'd been fasting, and the devil comes to him and says, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Now here's a hungry man. He's looked at stone, and Satan says, "You have the power to do this. And if you really are the Son of God, you can do this. You can turn that stone into bread and you can eat it and your fast would be over." What does Jesus do? He quotes Scripture, right? He quotes the Word of God back to Satan. And he says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." It's a quote right from straight from Deuteronomy. Here, Jesus used the Scripture not only in a defense against Satan's temptation, but also on the offense to say, "You're in the wrong." And then, of course, Satan comes back and he says, he takes him up to a high tower and he says, and he shows him everything and he says, "To you I will give all this authority and glory, for it has been delivered to me. And I give it to whom I will. If you will worship me, it will all be yours." And what does Jesus do? He quotes Scripture. He says, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone will you serve." Again, defense, offense. And then Satan takes him to Jerusalem, sets him on the pinnacle of the temple, and says, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written." Don't miss this. Satan says, "Oh, you're using Scripture. I can use Scripture too. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone." See, Jesus, if you throw yourself off this temple, God's angels will come and rescue you, and then you can prove to the world who you are. And what does Jesus do? He quotes Scripture back, and he says, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to test." And Satan leaves him, because he knows he's beaten. Because not only did Jesus defend himself with the truth of the Word of God, he also attacked Satan and sent him running. Couple of things that we can gather just from that. Understanding the Scriptures and how to use them well in your temptations, in your moments of difficulty, combating the lie with the truth is very important. It is vitally important. I don't know what your struggles may be and what the lies the enemy may be whispering into your ear, but I can guarantee you that they are similar to what happens with me and other people in the room. There's at least a core that's the same. Paul tells us in this passage, pick up the sword and use it. Take it up. Where are the areas where you are tempted? Find passages of Scripture that will help you to combat that, to defend yourself and to put Satan on the run. Where are the areas where you are tempted to give in to lies or half-truths? Even when people quote Scripture to you and they take it out of context like Satan did. Find ways of combating that with truth. At this point, if I were you, I would be tempted to think, okay, here it is, another message on how I need to read my Bible, I need to study my Bible, I need to know my Bible backwards and forwards, I need to memorize, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to do all of these things, and it's all about what I have to do. I'm wondering if any of you are kind of feeling that. I know I would be. So, yes, there is some responsibility on your part to take up the sword, just like there is some responsibility on all our parts to put on the whole armor of God. But remember what we've been talking about all of this time, throughout the entire passage, we've been saying that this passage, that this is really not about us. It's about relying on Jesus, being strong in the Lord, not being strong in what I can do. And if the temptation is, oh man, I need to start my sword drills again. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. But when I grew up, where I grew up, the church I grew up in, we did sword drills. And if you don't know what a sword drill is, it's where you take your Bible and you have it in your hand like this. You have to have your hands on each side so you don't cheat. And then someone would say, okay, Genesis 5:17, and you have to go and find it real quick and be the first one to quote it. Get a little gold star by your name. This isn't about sword drills. And I'm going to say something that is either going to get me in a whole heap of trouble or it's going to give much relief to some of you. Or maybe both. But wielding the sword of the Spirit is not about becoming an expert Bible scholar. Okay? Wielding the sword of the Spirit is not about becoming an expert Bible scholar. Paul does not say, take up the sword and then learn all the different ways to use it. That's not really what he says. He just says, take it up. Take up the sword. Do you know who the, in Jesus' day, do you know who the expert Bible scholars really were? They were the bad guys. They knew the Bible backwards and forwards. They could quote it at any time. They could say all kinds of things, and yet they were not using the sword of the Spirit. They were using the Bible as a weapon against other people. And that's not what this is meant to do. Now, the Scriptures, in this context, what we see here, he says, take up the sword of the Spirit. Who is the enemy? What does the passage say? It's not flesh and blood. It's not other people. It's those spiritual forces out there. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the experts in the law. They were expert Bible scholars, but they were not using the sword of the Spirit in the right way. They were using the Scriptures as a weapon against other people. They tied heavy burdens upon their shoulders. They used it to put people in their place rather than to give them life rather than to show them truth. If you want to pick up the sword of the Spirit, understand this. It is not about your knowledge and showing it off in a Bible study or a small group or in a sitting like this. That's being more like a Pharisee or a Sadducee or a scribe. It is not so that you can put other people in their place. Again, that's what the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees did. If you're using the sword of the Spirit, it is meant to be a weapon against the evil one and his attacks against us. And church, I know, that's an area of repentance for us. Where we have used the Bible not for the life-giving message that it is, and not to keep away the real enemy, which is spiritual in nature, but we've used Scripture as a weapon against other people. If that's true for you, I hope it's not, but if it's true for you, today is a good day to repent of that. And to go back to God's Word and recognize wielding the sword of the Spirit is not being an expert Bible scholar where you can be like the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, the experts in the law who use the Scriptures in the wrong ways. No, wielding the sword of the Spirit is really about this. It is trusting the power of the Spirit in the name of Jesus as we recall what God has said. That is really what it means to wield the sword of the Spirit. It's trusting in the power of the Spirit. It's the sword of the Spirit. So we trust that what the Spirit has breathed out is truth. And it is in the name of Jesus that we go out into battle and we recall what God has said, all of His promises, all of the truths, and we stand against the enemy. That's what it means to wield the sword of the Spirit. Some of you may feel uncomfortable with what I said in terms of, are you saying that I shouldn't study my Bible? Are you saying that I shouldn't read? Are you saying that I shouldn't, you know, memorize Scripture? Now, I'm not saying any of those things. Don't read into what I'm saying. But what I am saying is remember... Think about it this way. Remember who Paul wrote this letter to in the first place. Who did Paul write this to? He wrote it to people of the first century. And when he said, take up the sword of the Spirit, they didn't go home and go, all right, let me pick up my Bible and start reading. Oh, wait, I don't have a Bible. Maybe I should go down to the local Christian bookstore and buy one. Oh, wait, there isn't a local Christian bookstore. Okay, well, maybe I should just go on Amazon and buy one. Oh, wait, there isn't an Amazon. In fact, there's no internet. In fact, there's no computer. Okay, well, maybe I should just go to my local printing press and get them to make one for me. Wait. They didn't have one of those either. Okay, well then maybe I should just go to my local synagogue and ask them to write out the entire scroll for me so I can have one of my own. Oh wait, I don't have that kind of money to get the parchment paper that it's needed. Are you starting to get the feel for what we're talking about here? Okay. It is an amazing fact that you can go home right now and probably have 6 Bibles on your shelf. You can look on your phone and read the Bible. And that's an amazing thing. That is unparalleled throughout history. Because when Paul wrote, people didn't have that. Now, I do believe that that puts at least some responsibility on us, that we have such riches of looking at God's Word that we should. And it is a good thing for us to engage in reading the Scriptures and knowing it. But don't put the heavy burden of what we think things should be like in terms of reading the Scriptures, memorizing the Scriptures, doing those things that Paul himself would have never said to the Ephesians church. They didn't have scrolls in their house to read. So what did they do? They listened to the Word of God, and where it applied, they tried their best to remember it as they went out in life. That's where the real truth lies. Wielding the sword of the Spirit is not becoming an expert Bible scholar. It's not impressing your friends with all of your Bible knowledge. It is trusting that what God has said is true. It's trusting in the power of the Spirit. It's trusting in the name of Jesus. Because after all, what's more, it is the gospel of Jesus that is at the heart of the Scriptures. That's what Scripture is all about. The heart of the Scriptures is the gospel of Jesus. In fact, think about this. In John 1:1, what do we read? In the beginning was the Word, right? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 of that same chapter, it says, and the Word became flesh. And we know that's talking about Jesus. If the Scriptures themselves say that the Word is our Savior, then taking up the sword of Spirit and leaving Jesus out of it, something's messed up with that. To the religious establishment of his day, to the people who were saying, we know the Scriptures well and we can quote them and we can tell you all kinds of things about the Scriptures. In John 5:39, Jesus said to those folks, you search the Scriptures, but you think that in them you will have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me. Think about that. Jesus is saying, look, you're searching the Scriptures for something, and it's right there in front of your face. It's me. And you can't recognize it. You can't see it because you're trying to use the Scriptures as your own thing rather than seeing what the Scriptures is really meant to do, which is point you back to your Savior. In fact, after his resurrection, Jesus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to the disciples all the Scriptures that concerning himself. He said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. In fact, everything from Genesis to Revelation is somehow, in some way, pointing us to Jesus. It's pointing us to our Savior. It's pointing us to the one who left heaven, who came to dwell on earth, to live a perfect life of obedience, to die in the place of sinners, to rise from the dead, and to give life to all who believe in Him. And if we are trying to use the Scriptures in a way that doesn't connect us with Jesus, then something is way off. Way off. how many years? How many years have I read the scriptures and it didn't connect me with Jesus? We've mentioned this before, that the scriptures tell us that when there's no temptation, that all of us haven't experienced in some way, and God is faithful and He will provide the way of escape. How many years have I read that passage and I thought, you know what? Okay, I'm in temptation. Where's the way of escape? And I'm looking all around for it. And it's right there. It's Jesus. Jesus is the way of escape for those temptations. It's fixing my eyes on Jesus, knowing what He has done for me, knowing His love for me, knowing the grace that He has bestowed on me, knowing His care, His favor that He has given me, even though I don't deserve it. That is a defense against the evil one, and it is a weapon against him. Because he can't stand the power of the gospel, for it is the salvation of all who believe. You want to go to war? You want to fight the evil one? Pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which points us back to Jesus. And you're able to go out and say, Satan, I can stand against you, not because I am strong, not because I am powerful, not because I am good, but because I know Jesus as He is revealed in the Scriptures. And you must go. Can we do that? That's the real question. Or do we think, no, it's got to be more complicated than that, Stuart? It really does. It's got to be more complicated than that. I've got to memorize a lot of scripture. I've got to know a lot of things. Will that be helpful to you? Sure. Are you sure? Yeah. Knock yourself out. Memorize as much scripture as you want. But if it doesn't point you back to Jesus, you might be more of a Pharisee than using the sword of the Spirit. I tell you all this because I love you. And it's hard. It is hard to stand up here knowing that I'm probably going to be judged based on what I'm saying. Not just by God, but by you. And I know some of you think Stuart is on this anti-Bible thing. Like we shouldn't be reading our Bible. No, that's not what I'm saying. Again, I am not saying don't read your Bible. See, I said it. What I am saying is, if you're using the scripture in any way that doesn't connect you to Jesus, if you are missing Jesus, something is off. Go back again and see His loving care for you. Go back again and see the truth that He says will set you free. Not bind you up, set you free. See the love that He has given, that He stretched out His arms and died for you so that you would have life and have it to the full. To know joy in the midst of sorrow. To know peace in the midst of difficulty. It doesn't come any other way than through Jesus. And if you want to go out these doors today and fight the battle against the evil one, against temptation, against lies, You can memorize verses all day long. But if you're not connected to Jesus, and those verses aren't connecting you to Jesus, there's a chink in your armor. And He's going to get in there, and He's going to knock you down. Wielding the sword of the Spirit, it's simple. God has said He loves His people, that we will be His people and He will be our God. And He has sent His Son to die for us and rise from the dead for us, to give us life, to give us truth, to give us joy, to give us all good things. And we trust that that is true in Jesus. That's using the sword of the Spirit. So, folks, by the power of the Spirit, let's engage in the battle, relying wholly on the truth of the gospel of Jesus. Not on our own strength, but relying wholly on the truth of the gospel of Jesus. And let me pray for us that we will be able to do that. Father, I believe. Help me where I don't believe. Jesus, I know that Your gospel is powerful, that Your love can cast out all fear. I know that I can be strong in You when I am weak, and yet, so many times I just want to do it my own way, my own strength, my own interpretations, my own way of engaging the battle, and I fall on my face so many times. Forgive me for not simply taking up this armor and using the sword of the Spirit the right way, knowing the power that comes from the gospel, from the good news of what You've done for us. Holy Spirit, will You please work in all of our lives, that our eyes would be fixed on Jesus, that for the joy that's set before us, we would endure, that we would run this race with perseverance, and that we would fight with the power that comes through Jesus, through the gospel. And I pray for anyone here today who has not yet trusted in Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation for them, that You would work in them to produce fruit, to produce faith, that they would turn their eyes off of themselves and to Jesus. And for those of us who have believed but we struggle, Lord Jesus, help us. Help us to see the power that is really there in You and to trust You. Help us to stand on the promises of Your word and to stand sure and true. And I pray that for every single person in this room. Thank You for hearing our prayer, and thank You for this gospel armor that You've given to us that we can use to protect ourselves and defend ourselves and to fight. And we look forward to the day when we won't fight anymore and we will know peace forever. Thank You for that too. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.